Welcome to week four of our Bible study through the Sermon on the Mount that we call The Way of Jesus. And this week I titled our message, The Way of Humility. We're studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48. We're right in the middle of these six practical topics that Jesus put forth to his followers, and each of them, nice and tidy, he begins, "You have heard that it was said," and then he goes on to say, "But I say to you." And that could almost sound to someone like, "You've heard that it was said, but I'm changing everything. I say to you." So he was really careful to preface that and say, "I've not come to abolish the law. I haven't come to change anything. I haven't come to, in fact, what I have come to do is fulfill the law." But what he was doing is giving us a new perspective, giving those listeners a new perspective on what was familiar to them and how they should apply it to their lives, and maybe help correct some things that had gone off the rails just a little bit. So he was actually affirming the law. So last week we covered those topics, anger, lust, and divorce. And this week it gets slightly better. We're doing oaths, which we use to bolster our promises, retaliation, taking revenge on someone who has wronged us, and then loving our enemies. So let's get started with the first one in verse 33, which is oaths. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." I'm not positive that's still true today, because I feel like we kind of can do that. But anyway, that's not the point. "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So, in a similar way to that last topic that we had, the previous topic, that the Pharisees and others had found this convenient loophole in the law with this certificate of divorce so that they could wiggle out of a promise that they had made, wiggle out of a commitment if they wanted to. They also used oaths with careful wording and rested it upon carefully selected objects, so that if they changed their mind and wanted to wiggle out of their promise, it was a little bit easier for them to do. So, and I noticed that, you know, what Jesus said, it was kind of a descending value: heaven, earth, Jerusalem, you know, your head. But what some of the Pharisees would do is they would swear something, and then they'd say, "Well, it's not like I swore by God in heaven. I just swore by heaven. So I'm going to change my mind here." And they may have gotten that from, you went to the Leviticus 19:12. "You shall not swear by my name falsely," and so profane the name of your God. And so if they just, as a technicality, left that part out, and you know, the point is that the Pharisees and some of us are sometimes more concerned with our appearance of loving God and obeying God than with the actuality of doing it. They were more concerned with the appearances. And I think we can look in the mirror a little bit and say, "Yeah, I've been guilty of that. More concerned with appearing as though I am honoring the Lord than actually doing it." So, you know, this Sermon on the Mount, again, was given very early in Jesus's ministry to his disciples, to his followers. But by the time we get to Matthew chapter 23, at the end of his ministry, we find he was speaking to the Pharisees themselves. And there he said, "Woe to you, you blind guides." And then he mentioned all of these foolish oaths that they had used, and he called them blind fools. And he ended it with, "Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." There's no technicalities. Look, God made everything, okay? It all belongs to him. So it doesn't matter what you are swearing on. God made it all, and it all has value to the Lord. And when I thought about that, I kind of walked back to the other topics that we've looked at, and I thought about the things that God values, because I see a common thread in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, in what God values. Let's back up a little bit. God places value on human life. And so the law that he said was that, he goes, don't murder. It is the ultimate devaluing of human life, is to murder. But then Jesus said, but don't devalue people's lives in other ways either, through your anger or your discriminatory or your slanderous words or labels. Those are the seeds of murder. Now, look, what we didn't talk about last week is something like the Holocaust doesn't just happen in a day where 6 million people are murdered. There's a backstory of devaluing life. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. Don't do what the backstory is, where you separate people and you label people and you discriminate against people and you put them in certain categories. Those kind of things lead ultimately to the ultimate devaluing of human life. We learned also that God puts value on marriage. And so he said, don't devalue your marriage, don't devalue other people's marriage through divorce and through adultery. And then Jesus came in and said, do you want to know what the backstory is on some of that? The backstory is lust. So don't do that, because that's the backstory that gets you to devalue what's important to God. And then here in this passage on oaths, we learn that God values truth. Okay, speaking truthfully to one another. So Jesus is saying, don't devalue the truth of your words by playing games, using technicalities, or not seeing it as important at all. Our words need to carry truth. They need to be believable in order for us to be salt and light. So now you, as you read that passage, you might say to yourself, well, I don't go around swearing by heaven. I've never sworn by the temple or anything like that. It's like, I'll just pass through here. There's nothing for me here. But then when we look at it in terms of God values truth, are we speaking truthfully in what our commitments and what we say? And then we realize it's much more relevant. For example, your child says, Mom, are you going to be there at the beginning of my game? And you say, yes, I will. And then you show up at halftime. And then next week, your child says, will you be there at the beginning of the game? Yes, I will. Promise. And then you say, I promise, I swear I will be there. Why did you have to do that? Because you devalued your words. You'd already devalued the truthfulness of what you said. And so we find that we can do that. We probably have done it. And so it's a relevant topic for sure. I'll leave you with a little tip from my granddaughter, Rosie, who turned 3 today. She's a doll. She's spicy. And last week, she had said no to her mama. So her mama had to get down in her little face and say to her, oh, honey, you can't ever say no to mama. You can say, no, thank you, I don't care for that. But if I ask you to do something, you can never say no. You have to say, yes, mama, I will do that. And so she said, do you understand? Are you going to do that? And Rosie, with a strong drop of her jaw, she says, I certainly will. So that's what I'll leave you with. That's how you respond to this section. You just say to the Lord, I certainly will. All right? Retaliation, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is a tough one. We love justice. We need justice in our world. We need laws for justice. Israel needed laws for justice as well. And this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, came from one of their laws for justice. It's found both in Leviticus and it's found in Deuteronomy. Now, in the Leviticus passage, there had been a situation. that Moses wasn't sure how the Lord wanted him to handle. And so he kind of hit the pause button and went to the Lord and said, what do you want me to do about this? And this is, I'm going to put it on the screen for you, and I put it in quotes because I want you to know this is what the Lord specifically said to Moses. This is Leviticus 23:17. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. All right, I want us to notice a few things about these words. Number one thing that we notice is that it's mostly centered around death and physical injury. Life and limb. I wonder if that's where we got our phrase, life and limb, okay? But this is talking about life and limb here, okay? The next thing is we find it laid out the exact justice for the wrongdoer, and it limited the compensation for the victim. So if somebody comes and murders a man, the wife can't send a whole bunch of people to go and kill the whole town. That's not how it works. It's just life for life. There's a limit of compensation. And the next thing that I told you that we notice in here is that this passage was given as a law to those in authority, Moses in this case, over the nation of Israel. This was a law of justice given to those who were meting out justice. Now, we also find this in Deuteronomy 19, where Moses is telling the judges who will be judging Israel, carrying out justice, once they go into the promised land, we find the same thing. And it says there, your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So this is a common sense law to keep order in the community and hopefully to restrain evil intentions on people's part. But there's something very interesting about the examples that Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Did you notice that they didn't fall into life and limb category? The examples that he gave were relevant more to insults, injustices, and inconveniences. Quite different than what the law had talked about. Okay? Jesus did not say, so if someone kills your son, offer your daughter. I mean, that's morbid. But it wasn't, you know, and he didn't say, if someone crushes your right hand, offer them your left hand. No, he did not use life and limb examples in this. So I want to look at the example. Well, so here's the thing. Because he used insults and inconveniences and injustices, it makes us speculate that his audience sitting there had, in fact, taken the law of justice that was given into the judicial system of Israel and lifted it out and applied it into their own personal issues. We all have issues in life. Every one of you right now is facing something about an insult, an inconvenience, or an injustice in your life, okay? The temptation is to find a justification for retaliation. That's what's in our human nature. We want to retaliate. We want to find revenge. Oh, if we can find a justification for it in the Bible, there we go. And I think that's what these people had been doing. And that's why Jesus is bringing a different perspective on this. So let's look at the first one. Insult. Someone slaps you. I've never been slapped across the face in my life. I've never slapped anyone. I've seen it happen on TV. I imagine that it hurts. I imagine it is very insulting when someone does that. So if someone slaps you and you're applying this eye for eye principle, what are you going to do? You're going to slap them back. What have you just created? A brawl, right? A fight is going to break out and that's going to do no good. It's just going to create bruises and broken relationships. So the way of Jesus is a way of humility, not retaliating based on our emotions or our bruised pride. It's almost like Jesus could have said here, it would be better for you to just simply offer the other cheek. You'd be better off to offer the other cheek rather than taking personal revenge. You don't really have justification for personal revenge. The next example is injustice. Someone sues you for something of value, in this case a tunic, which was something of great value to them. If I asked you, how many coats do you have in your house? You'd, you would all have between like 2 and 20 coats, right? But in that day, it took a lot of resources and a lot of time to make an outer garment. Most people had one. It was something of value, right? And so somebody sues you for this. It's a big pain. It's an injustice. Presumably, maybe the suit was unjustified. But what Jesus is saying here is rather than turn around and take revenge and find a reason why you can do something back to them, he goes, wouldn't it be better if you just offered your cloak as well? That's the heart of what he's saying. It's just stuff. Now, when it's my stuff, it's important to me, right? Okay, it's easy to spout off and say, it's just stuff until somebody comes after your stuff. But the way of Jesus is a way of humility, not looking to make things even, but or to make sure that never happens again, but maybe looking for an opportunity to show the character of Jesus to the other person. Last one is an area of inconvenience. A Roman soldier comes up, which was a thing. They sort of conscript you to, you know, carry their load. And by Roman law, you could only make someone do that for 1 mile. And like, there's really no harm done, except it's humiliating because Rome is ruling over us and they can do that. They can come and make us do something. It's humiliating. It has taken up my afternoon. I didn't want to do this. And so the emotions get involved. But it's like Jesus was saying here, you know what? Rather than start a thing and take justice into your own hands, it would be better if you just went 2 miles. That would be better. So the point of this passage to me is, how do we respond when someone devalues us? When they devalue me because they have inconvenienced me, inconvenienced my time, taken up my time, they have insulted me, or there has been some injustice against me, rubs me the wrong way. Because you know what? I find that I value my time. I value my possessions. I value my reputation. So if someone devalues me, immediately I want to get even. I want to take revenge. And I think these listeners were finding in the law a justification for them to do that. The other option is the way of humility, to lay down my rights. And if possible, perhaps that evil person that has devalued me might see a little saltiness in me, might see a little bit of light in my life. How else do people see that we're different? But this isn't easy stuff. This isn't easy. So Romans, I want to show you the passage on Romans. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says all the same thing in a way, in fresh words. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, and here comes the active part, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Act in an evil way yourself, but overcome evil with good. A couple things that we should talk about to ask, what do these passages not mean? Okay? This doesn't mean that a Christian should never seek punishment for wrongdoers. Okay? We just read from Romans 12. We turn the page to Romans 13, and we find out that God has established governing authorities to punish the wrongdoers and reward those who do good. Okay, so these passages do not teach us that we should never, that wrongdoers should not be punished. It's a difference between a judicial punishment and a personal revenge. Okay, remember this law, the Old Testament laws, was given to governing authorities. First, it was given to Moses and Leviticus, and then it was given to the judges of Israel. They were to govern. That's a big difference in this. It also does not mean that, well, let me say it this way. Do you know that you can actually be loving someone and bring them to justice? That actually is a loving thing to do, to punish someone for the wrong that they have done? You've done it, moms. Your little kids decide to steal something, or they decide to name call, or they decide to do something foolish. Is it not loving for you to reel them in and to punish them for that event in hopes that this does not set a lifelong habit for them? That's a loving thing to do. So, you know, we had, okay, this is an hour-long story. I'm going to try to give you the 60-second version. But about 25 years ago, we had someone come in and steal a whole bunch of stuff. Of course, we only had this room, and a whole bunch of bass guitar and a keyboard and amps and sound system. And we came in a day or two later, and it was just all gone. And it's like, oh, well, that's a bummer. And then the reason this is an hour-long story, someday I'll tell the whole story. But it ended up being a young man whose parents came to visit him that next weekend and happened to come to our church and happened to put in a prayer request for their son who is wayward and give their name and address and phone number. And, you know, ultimately we just like, we looked, okay, we got a bunch of stuff stolen and this family, mom and dad, just came to visit. And so Paul called them. You know, what are you going to say? You talk to dad, is your dad or is your son a thief? You know, but anyway, he calls him. That was exactly what it was. It was Christian mom and dad probably praying for this kid. He steals a bunch of stuff from a church. God just busted him. But there's way more to the story than that. But the point is, once we found out who it was, Paul said to the dad, he goes, what do you want me to do? And the dad said, I want you to call the sheriff. That's the right thing, right? Evildoers must be punished. Wrongdoers need to be punished. And that is the loving thing to do. And so we did. And anyway, someday, I'll give you the whole story. But it can be loving to punish. So don't misunderstand the context of this. But we're going to move on to verse 43, love your enemies. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And we'll pause right there because you probably asked yourself, what law does it say to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? That is certainly not a law of God, but it's easy for me to see how they came to this because there's so much in the law and in the Old Testament about care for one another. And, you know, in the community of Israel, like be loving, care for each other. And then there's also a lot about in the land I'm sending you to, you know, you shall wipe them out completely. You shall not be like them. Like there was a lot. It's easy for me to see how you can like kind of process that and say, okay, I'm supposed to love my people and I'm supposed to hate them. But that was not what God had said. And they also lost sight that in the destruction of the nations that they were coming to possess their land, God was merely using them as an instrument of his justice. Okay. It was not them. They were merely an instrument of his wrath. So here Jesus reminds them of God's true character. His true character is that he's created all and he sends rain and sun on all of them, regardless. God is an equal opportunity God in hopes that people will come to know he is the creator, that people will come to worship him. So Jesus wanted to settle that first. And then we read two more verses. And he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And so the way of Jesus was calling them to action with other people in two ways, love and prayer. First, love. He says, love your enemies. And this is what sets us apart from the world as Christians. It is love that sets us apart. It helps the light be turned on in our life. Now, it's super easy for us to love our own tribe, people that are like us. Everybody does that. We are naturally given to like and love other people who are just like us. That's ordinary. But the way of Jesus was calling them to be extraordinary or extraordinary in their love for even those that aren't like them, even those that may be their enemies. Love is not just tolerating people, but it is indeed active. And that's why he said, I want you to love and pray. Okay? Pray for those who persecute us. Even from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was preparing them for the persecution that would heat up and heat up and finally overboil at some point and really get traction, because he knew that the persecution was on its way. And so he wanted to train them what to do about this. And so they would need to not only practice loving their enemies, but practice actively praying for them to be blessed to know God, actively praying. And I think the praying here is not like what I've done in the past. I'll say, Lord, would you bless so-and-so? Because, well, you know how mean they've been to me. And they did this, and they did this, and they did this. So I just pray for them. That's not the kind of praying. This is a heartfelt prayer for that God's blessing would be poured out upon them. That my blessing would be poured out upon them, that they would come into agreement with who God is. That's the active prayer that's going on here. And I just want to say in this Bible study that if some of this did not convict us, me, you, you're not doing your Bible study right, okay? Like, this is convicting stuff. There's something in this passage today, these passages, that should convict us if we really think it through as to the way of Sue or the way of Jesus. So the result of godly love and prayer is that we should resemble our Father who is in heaven. And so I want to just close by talking about that phrase, Father in heaven, okay? And I made a slide for us. I want to remind us where this passage was first heard in verse 16. Let your light shine so that you they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I didn't really mention it when we covered this passage earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, but I want you to think right now about what that was like for them. The people listening to Jesus, let your light shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What? Who is that? I know Jehovah. I know Elohim. I know the great God. Father, see, that wasn't an Old Testament phrase or word. This is new. This is different. Father in heaven. And he didn't say, give glory to my Father in heaven. He said, give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, the next time we see it in verse 45, look, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What are the characteristics of a son? There's a family resemblance, right? You've heard Paul say sometimes he'll look in the mirror and he'll go, oh, Dad, you know, there's like we find that we start looking like those, a family resemblance. So he says here, love your enemies, love and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you look like me. So that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. There's a family resemblance in how we respond. And then we'll take our very last sentence of this chapter. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the word perfect here needs to be read in the context of this passage. It does not here mean sinless or flawless. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, it is a spiritual maturity. The way of Jesus leads us on a path of spiritual maturity so that we can imitate God in extending his blessing, our blessing, to people through love and prayer, even the evil and the good. Wow. I do have some friends in my life who are pretty good at blessing their enemies, those who are neighbors, who are fussing with them and things like that. And I want to grow up and be like those friends. You probably do too. But this is what our calling is to imitate God in this. So let's pray about it. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the conviction that you bring us, Lord. I know every one of us can think of someone whom we have not been praying diligently for or praying in the right way. And so, Lord, would you change us? Would you bring these things to our mind? Help us, Lord, through all of these things that we've talked about, Lord, help us to have truthful words. Lord, help us to not, through our own pride, take revenge in situations and make sure that people know that they've wronged us. And Lord, help us instead to love and to pray for people who are difficult in our lives. We ask this through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.